So Gage was going to do a report over his trip, but as we know, he couldn't be with us, so tonight you are stuck listening to me. So we're going to talk about our heart this evening. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life." Guard your heart with all diligence. Why? Why does that matter? Why is that so important? Guard your heart with all diligence. If only Solomon himself would have listened to his own words. 1 Kings chapter 11 tells us that he allowed his foreign wives to turn his heart away from God. If he had only listened to his own advice, why is it so important that we guard our heart with all diligence? Because out of it flow the issues of life. The way in which we act has to do with what we let into our heart and what we let into our, not hearts, but our minds. Paul, in the book of Philippians, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. He, in his final admonitions to those in Philippi, in verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Paul is telling them the same thing, isn't he? Guard your heart. Let those things that are noble and good and just in, but guard it against those things that aren't. Meditate on the good things, those things of God's word, and don't let the rest of it in. Why? Why does it matter? Turn with me to Psalm chapter 24. David, the writer of this psalm, starts it out as he starts out so many psalms, praising God for his greatness, for all of the wonders and the power that he has. Psalm chapter 24, verse 1. "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." David was greatly contemplated God himself, his power and his greatness. But you know, every time he did that, a question followed, didn't it? And it had to do with man's relationship to God. And here is no different. Verse 3. "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? Who was it that was allowed in the presence of God? Who was it that was able to be before this great creator, this one that had made all things, this one that had all of this power? Who was it?" And he answers this question in verse 4. "He who has clean hands and a pure heart." Why is it so important for us to guard our hearts? Because who is it that can stand in the presence of God essentially on that day of judgment? Who is it that God is going to allow to have a home in heaven with him? Those that have a pure heart. Those who have clean hands. Well, what does this mean? What does it mean when you say to have a pure heart? To have clean hands. David explains this, doesn't he? "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully." He places stipulations on those who are going to have clean hands, those who are going to have a pure heart, those who are serving the one true and living God. They worship him and no other, and they're faithful unto his commandments. They haven't sworn deceitfully to do so. And what does he say about this man? Verse 5. "He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of salvation." This is what David had to say about the importance of a pure heart. What about Christ himself? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, he begins his Sermon on the Mount. That sermon that so many people know, but they never apply to their life. Verse 3, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Verse 8, what does it say? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall get to be with God one day. Is that something that we all want?
Absolutely.
I mean, why would we be here if we don't want to be with God one day in heaven? What does Christ say? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they're the ones that are going to get to see God. They're the ones that are going to get to be with Him for eternity. I know I certainly want that. I know, really, if you're here, hopefully you want that, or I don't know why you're here. Because that's what we're here for, so that we can be seen as righteous in God's eyes, so that we can learn more about His Word and do what's right in His sight. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Guard your heart with all diligence. Solomon warned, brow of the poor you should fly. Because it's only those with a pure heart that will get to be with God. It's only those with a pure heart that will be able to stand in the holy place and be in His presence. Having a pure heart is very important. We are going to look at an individual and a group. Two case studies, if you will, of one who understood the importance of having a pure heart before God, and one, a group that did not. We're going to look first at a man that is called a man after God's own heart. Isn't that somebody who we would like to emulate, at least in essence, in parts of his life, the parts that were good, because he did many bad things. But yet he is still called a man after God's own heart. You know, the Old Testament is a great thing. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. You know what? I gain a lot of comfort from the old law. I see the things that some of those people that God spoke so highly of throughout Scripture, I see the things they did. And I understand that even though I fail, even though I mess up at times, if I respond correctly as they did, I can have hope just as they did. Just as they had salvation. David was no different, was he? Acts chapter 13, verse 22 says he was a man after God's own heart. Saul had dealt sinfully. He had decided not to wait on Samuel to offer a sacrifice in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and went ahead and did it. And Samuel came to him and said, I'm going to find a man that's after my own heart. And that was David, wasn't it? And David, he was a great man. He slew Goliath at a young age. And he was a man of compassion to Mephibosheth, as we see in 2 Samuel chapter 9. But yet, David had his flaws, didn't he? In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read of a very sad account for this man. 2 Samuel chapter 11. We see that he sees a woman bathing on the roof. Remember those words that Solomon said, guard your heart with all diligence. He sees a woman bathing on his roof, and instead of turning away and not thinking any more of it, he lusted after her and he sent for her. He lied with her and she conceived a child. And David began, what am I going to do? How am I going to cover this up? How will I stop people from finding out? I know. I'll bring Uriah back. He can give me a sense of the battle. What's going on out there when David himself has been there? Well, Uriah comes, and David tries to get him to go home and enjoy the comforts of home, and then he can go back to war, and Uriah was a very honorable man. He said, I'm not going home while my fellow soldiers are out at war. I am going to stay right here. I'm not going to enjoy those pleasures of home. So David figured, what am I going to do? He even tries to get him drunk. And he still will not go home. So David says, I don't know what else I'm going to do. I don't know how else to cover it up. I'm going to send Uriah back with orders for him basically to be slain, to be slaughtered. He's going to carry his death sentence from me to the commander that says, put me on the front line of battle. And when the most heated battle there is, retreat, and surely he'll die. And then I can cover this up. Wow, this was a man after God's own heart. Well, it works, but you know what? Somebody did know what he did, didn't they? God in heaven. And he sends Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12 to go to him and convict him of his sins. And Nathan certainly does. And David says, I have sinned against God. And Nathan says, your sins have been forgiven. But you know, we don't see the full picture of the anguish David was in over his sins, do we? We look here. Turn to Psalm chapter 51. David was a man, a very special man in the way he responded to his sins. Psalm chapter 51 is a psalm of repentance for this act he has done, this sin he has committed against God. We all sin at times. Sometimes, intentionally, don't we? Sometimes even with the mindset of knowing, you know. God will forgive me. All I've got to do is ask him later on, and he'll forgive me for it. But I'm going to go ahead and have my pleasure now. But let's ask this question. Have we ever truly had our hearts torn as David did here from this sin that he committed? Think about his response. The way in which he writes Psalm chapter 51, we're not going to read all of it. But we're going to start at verse 7, where he says certain things that he's asking God to do unto him. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Have you ever, after sinning, had this type of feeling about it? Where you're down on your knees and you're asking God, cleanse me from these things. Wash me, because you are the only one that can cleanse me from this transgression. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will tell transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. The God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Think about this. Have you ever had this attitude towards your sins? Because we all ought to when we sin. Well, when we violate God's law, that this should be our mindset. David understood the nature of God. He understood, as he wrote in Psalm chapter 24, only those with a pure heart and clean hands could be in his presence. He understood the separation that took place, as Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 talks about it. He understood those things. And David wanted a right relationship with God. He knew his heart had been stained. His soul had been stained by sin. He said, create in me a clean heart. Oh God, make my heart pure once more. Does this sound like someone that just says, you know, it's okay, God's going to. Does this seem like somebody that's apathetic towards sin? Absolutely not. He's somebody that says, I need God to cleanse me because I have sinned grievously against him. And it has broken my heart and I need to be cleansed. And he's the only one that can do it. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. But you know, not all men were like David, were they? Not all people had this repentant spirit that David had in him. He messed up. He sinned against God just like we all do. But when he was convicted of his sins, he repented. He repented, and he repented in such ways of showing his heartbreak. He was heartbroken by what he had done, and God forgave him for that. He still had to suffer consequences, but God still forgave him. And he's known as a man after God's own heart. You know, the nation of Israel wasn't like David, were they? We've been studying in class the prophets and how they prophesied. And you know that that's not the description that we see of them, is it? When they sin, they're convicted of that sin. When somebody confronts them about it, they say, "We've sinned and we need to come back to God." Was that how the nation of Israel normally was? No, not at all. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2, what does it say? God says that his people have rebelled, doesn't it? Isaiah 66 verse 2, he says what? What people does he want? Those with a humble and contrite spirit. Those who will do his will. Those who are going to serve him and do his will. Just as David said, those who had clean hands and a pure heart. Let's look at Hosea very quickly. I know we just covered it. We're not going to talk much about it. But it makes the point probably the best. Rather than having a pure heart before God, they had an adulterous heart. They had a heart that didn't care about God. They should have loved God as David did. They should have recognized all of the things that God had done for them, but they didn't. And they did not care that he had done those things, and they were serving these other gods. In Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "Hosea, go and take a wife harlotry. For the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." Verse 8, we see that he has a third child, and in verse 9 he says, "Call his name Lo Ammi. For you are not my people, and I will not be your God." That people that he had taken out of Egypt, he had cared for them, he had nurtured them, he had brought them up and brought them into the land of Canaan. They'd rejected him. And he had been patient with them, and begged them to come back. But finally, his long suffering came to an end, and he said, "You're not my people, I'm putting you away." The nation that had committed themselves to him and he had committed to them, he said, "If you keep my law, you will be blessed." They didn't keep his law. So now he was going to put them away because in Hosea verse 2, they didn't know where their blessings came from anymore. They attributed all of their blessings to these false gods. Hosea chapter 2 verses 5 and following. They thought that they had all of these great things because these idols, they blessed them. Think about what David said. Who was it that had clean hands and a pure heart? Those that have not given themselves to serving idols? This nation surely didn't. And the prophets warned against it time and time again, but they would not heed his warning. But God says that eventually they'll come back to him. Eventually he will redeem them, chapter 3. But why was all of this happening? Why was it happening? Because they no longer knew the one that they had joined themselves to. They no longer knew God because they viewed his law as a strange thing, Hosea chapter 8, verse 12. Why? Why was it a strange thing? Because they didn't know it. Because they were not willing to learn it. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. For they have rejected knowledge, so I will reject them as priests." It's fairly simple, isn't it? They did not want to follow God, so they served these idols. Their heart was not pure because they were doing that which was against what God commanded them. They were breaking that covenant that they had made. I mean, everybody knows the Ten Commandments that they were under, don't they? "Have no graven images. Put no other God before me. God was the one true and living God they were to serve," but they violated that. And they attributed all of his blessings to these false gods, and they didn't care. It didn't matter how much the prophets preached, they would not change. And they didn't change. And what was the result of them being unwilling to have a pure heart? They were taken into captivity. It wasn't a joyous time for them. And they were punished because God was going to teach them, "I am the one that blesses you." And they needed to have a pure heart before him. They needed to keep their vow that they had made. And so God had to put them away. must have heard him. But yet, he had to do it. And in 2 Kings chapter 17, that's exactly what he does. They go off into Assyrian captivity.
But you know, the Old Testament is for our learning. So the question is, what do we learn from it?
We learn it's important to have a pure heart. But can we learn from looking at the old law how it is we are to have a pure heart before God under the New Testament dispensation? Absolutely not. We cannot follow the old law and have a pure heart before God, but we have to go and look at what the law we're under now says. So if you would, turn to Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, which is what we'll get to in a moment, we see exactly how it is that we can have a pure heart before God. But why? Why does that matter? Well, because all man has sinned, haven't they? Romans chapter 3, verse 23. They've sinned and they've fallen short of the glory of God, and in doing that, they deserve death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And they have separated themselves from God. They've committed spiritual adultery against the one that loved them and created them. And so now they don't have a pure heart. Their heart, their soul is stained by the sins of the world. And they need to be cleansed. Just as David said, create in me a new heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cleanse me with hyssop. They needed that cleansing. So what does Acts chapter 15 tell us? How is it that we are to have a pure heart before God under this new dispensation? We're going to start reading in verse 7. This is in response to the fact that the Jews were trying to bind on the Gentiles parts of the law. So they had a meeting because at this time they didn't have the completed revelation. And so the apostles had gathered to make a ruling on the matter. Jesus said, whatever they bound on earth was already bound in heaven. They knew God's law, and so they spoke on the matter. And Peter speaking in verse 7, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Remember Acts chapter 10, where this happened? And verse 9, and made no distinction between us and them. You see, up until this time, there was this wall of separation. There was this distinction. You had the Jews here and you had the Gentiles here. God's chosen people, the Messiah was going to come through, and then you had the Gentiles. But now, that was done away with. Now, there was one way that they were all going to be one in Christ. What does it say? And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their heart by faith. So how is it that man's heart is purified? How is it that our hearts are made pure before God? Well, by faith. Does that mean all I have to do is believe and all of a sudden my heart is purified? That's what many would teach, isn't it? But that's not the case. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 28 make it very clear. Faith alone does nothing. Hebrews chapter 11, every single place it says, by faith, so-and-so did something. They worked. They followed God's command, which is what faith does. That's why James, in James 2, 14 through 18, faith without works is dead. Faith is always working. And faith is always going to be working. Otherwise, it's not true biblical faith. Faith prompts us to be obedient unto God. So then the question is, what work must we do in order to have a pure heart? What is it that we must do before the Almighty God for Him to purify, to cleanse our heart? Because there's nothing we can do ourselves that warrants our salvation. But there are things we're told that we must do to be obedient unto Him, to have that pure heart, to be saved. Well, for that we've got to look to his word, don't we? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is no other place that this faith can be produced than through hearing his word. So the question is, what does his word say causes our hearts to be purified? Well, what is it that allows us to be cleansed from our sins? Turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. How is it that we are washed? How is it that we are cleansed? It's by the blood of Christ. Christ washed us with his blood. But how? Do we go and actually get some of his blood and wash ourselves in his physical blood? No, we can't do that. That's not a possibility. But his blood was the sacrifice that was needed to take away my sins. It was what bought me back. It was what redeemed me. So how is it then that I access that blood? Well, Jesus said that I became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him, didn't he? In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, the writer of Hebrews writes, so what is it that must be done? We must hear the word, Romans 10, 17. Faith is necessary for a purified heart. That's how the Gentiles had their hearts purified. That's how, under this new law, the Jews were going to have it purified by the word of God. They must believe, John 8, verse 24. They must repent of their sins, Luke chapter 13, verse 3, and they must confess Christ before men, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. And then they must go with God's plan for salvation. Christ's blood is the price that was paid, and that's what we must have contact with. That's what washes us. And Peter said unto them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's very clear. It's very plain. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We all remember the flood, the great account of the flood, God demonstrating his judgment upon the wicked world. Genesis 6, 5. The thoughts and the intents of man were on evil continually. What do we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 20? Who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine longsuffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. So we take this fact that God is saying that they were saved by water. He purified the earth. He purified the earth of all of those whose thoughts and intents were on evil continually and started afresh with Noah and his family. Water purified at that time just as it purifies now. But he makes a distinction. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The only way we can have a pure heart, a clean heart before God, is through baptism. The only way we can have a clear conscience going before the Almighty God is by being baptized into Christ and coming into contact with his blood. There is no other option. That's it. That's what God's word says on the matter, and that's the end of the debate. There's no way around it, although people try. If we're going to be faithful to God, if we're going to keep covenant that mankind must keep with him to be saved, that's the only option. That's his only word that he's delivered to mankind. But you know, it can't end there either, though. We have a great assurance because we fall short. Just as David fell short and he prayed unto God, cleanse me, created me a clean heart, we fall short at times too, don't we? We fail to guard our hearts as we must, as we're warned to do, and we fall short. But you know, we have great consolation. The fact that 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9 tells us that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sins, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You know, just as David could go before God and say, cleanse me, wash me, make me whole once more, create in me a clean heart, we can do the same thing once we have become his child through baptism, as we're told we do in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. The question we have to ask ourselves, though, is do we have a pure heart before God at this time? If we were to die in this moment, where would we spend eternity? What would the verdict of our judgment be? Would we hear, enter in, thou good and faithful servant? Or would we hear, depart from me, I never knew you? Which would we hear? Which is it? Only you know. Only you know. Because only you know what's in your heart. Only you know what it is that you do regularly. We don't know the secret things that you do. Well, we can know for a fact you haven't become a child of God through baptism. You won't hear those words, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. You have reached the age of accountability and you have not been baptized into Christ. There is no question. Your heart has not been purified by the blood of Christ. However, it might be that at one point you had your heart purified, but somewhere along the way, you, just as David did, allowed your heart, allowed things in that shouldn't have been there, allowed that to cause you to commit acts against God. But you don't want to live that life anymore. You don't want to be unsure of your salvation. You don't want to know that you are not saved. I plead with you, don't leave here lost. Don't leave here not knowing what state you're in, whether it's the fact that you want to study on something more, whether it's that you need to study and learn more and hear God's word so that you can be saved, or whether all you need to do is be obedient. All you need to do is humble yourself under the almighty hand of God, as we're told in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, that in due time he may lift you up. Humble yourself and say, I have sinned against God and I need to make that right. Whatever it is you may need, please come while together we stand and have this. There's a